Presbyterian Church in Apex. So, Warren, please come join us. Thank you.
Well, good morning. It is great to be here, and I do recognize some of you. Many I don't recognize, which is a good thing. That means you're new here, and or at least in the last year or two have come, and I'm excited about that. As Ross said, I'm from Apex, not far from here, and pastor over at Ambassador Presbyterian Church there. And we worked out this over the summer. We've been looking to have some other pastors from other ARP churches come to our church because, if you know anything about the ARP, we're kind of out on the frontier of the ARP. There's not a lot of churches from our denomination out this way. And so Ross and I were excited to be able to swap pulpits this morning. And for us, it's a win-win situation because either you are encouraged by God's word as I preach this morning, or at least you'll really be excited about your pastor when he comes back and vice versa. So hopefully you are very excited about him anyway. But I'm glad to be here, and it was fun to hear about the apps mentioned earlier because I have four boys. My oldest is 24 and my youngest is 16, and they are way into apps. And for me to even keep up and communicate with them, I have to be up on the latest social media app. So funny story, I was at now the way they communicate is Snapchat. I thought it was Instagram for a while. I thought it was Twitter for a while. And as soon as I learned to do those, I was out of touch. And so Snapchat evidently is the way they communicate now. And so I downloaded a Snapchat app, and I have five people following me on Snapchat, my four boys and my new daughter-in-law. And so I'm able to kind of keep up with what's going on with them. And we were at the Durham Bulls game not too long ago, and three of my boys were sitting with me, and they're Snapchatting each other and people around. And so I just kind of casually took a picture of myself doing something, and I snapped it. It was my first snap. I had received a lot, but I had, and I look over, and they're looking at their phones, and one of my sons goes, and he looks at his brother, and he goes, "Dad just snapped." And they got all excited, and then my son takes a snap of my snap. Don't ask me how to do that. And he sends it to his 450 friends, and I'm like, "What did you do that for?" And he goes, "If you're going to snap, it's got to be seen by more than five people." So anyway, I don't understand it all, but I do appreciate apps and the ways they work. So I'm very excited to be here. I'll bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Apex at Ambassador. You may not know this, but our church has prayed for this church for many, many years. Some of our elders have been a part of the provisional session here, and we are just excited about what God is doing and continues to do here at Grace Hill. And I'm very thankful for you and thankful to be able to come on a Sunday morning. I've been here for many meetings for other occasions, but until now I haven't had the chance to come and worship with you. So it's a great blessing. I want to encourage you, if you have scripture with you or on your phone, if you have the Bible app, which is great, to turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to take a look today at a little parable from Jesus. And if you hear those words, "Have I got a deal for you? Have I got a deal for you?" Maybe if you're like me, when you hear that, you perk up. You kind of like, "Huh, what's going on?" Those words get my attention because I love a good deal. And if someone has a good deal to offer, I'm usually willing to listen. And that's why one of the apps I have on my phone is Craigslist. I love Craigslist. How many love Craigslist? How many have used Craigslist? How many have gotten stuff off of Craigslist? I remember the first time a guy introduced me to Craigslist, he told me about it. I was like, "Really? You can just go online and find out, you know, look for things like classified stuff to be bought?" And so I went to Craigslist, and guess what the first thing I bought on Craigslist was? This is in 2005, so this is 11 years ago. It was a boat. Yes. I literally took the plunge on Craigslist and didn't just try it out and buy something small. I bought a boat off of Craigslist. You should have seen my wife when I told her that. She was not real happy at first, but I did it because I had been looking around. I'm from the coast and I love being on the water, and we've been looking, and I found an amazing deal on a boat on Craigslist. And we've had that boat now for 11 years, and it really was an amazing deal. It was a great purchase when I look back on it. And so when I speak of a great deal, I mean getting something at a considerably lower cost than the value of that object has for you. I imagine most of us have a story of some good deal we've gotten at some time or another. Sometimes we seek out a deal on things we're looking for. Sometimes we just stumble upon them. You know, you walk in the store and you're like, whoa, look at that. And you make that impulse purchase, but you get a great deal. And sometimes you run across a deal that's just seems too good to be true. And in some cases, they really are too good to be true. Those are usually ones that are advertised on the little roadside signs as you're driving down the road. You know, you can lose 50 pounds in 1 week without dieting or exercise, and it'll only cost you $35. Yeah, right. Or, you know, earn $60,000 a year working for 2 hours a day from home. Basically, you can do it. Yeah, right. Send this email to 20 people or like this post, and within 6 weeks you'll have $10,000 in the mail. Try that one out. Usually those kinds of deals make us skeptical. They're and rightly so. They make us cautious or alert when it comes to something that seems to promise more than it can deliver. Well, one of my favorite stories that Jesus shares in the Gospels is actually two very short stories that are combined together, three sentences, three verses total. In Matthew 13, about two guys who discover the deal of a lifetime. I love these stories because when I hear them, I think, wait a minute. That sounds a little far-fetched. That really kind of sounds too good to be true. Things don't happen like this. And yet, when the truth, which Jesus is illustrating in these stories, is really understood, and better yet, when it's experienced by us, we find that Jesus isn't trying to pull one over on us. He's not trying to scam us, but rather he's pointing us not just to the deal of a lifetime, but to the deal for all eternity. And the parable of the hidden treasure and the fine pearl are stories that we're probably familiar with. And in many ways, they sum up in a very succinct and straightforward way the radical transforming nature of the gospel and the kingdom of God that has entered through his son, Jesus. Now, most of us are familiar with Jesus's parables. They're short, kind of real life type stories, and they're meant to serve as an extended metaphor of sorts, a comparison that helps get across some particular point, some particular spiritual truth about life in relationship to God and to his kingdom. And they're not allegories, so when we read parables, we have to be careful not to try and find some significance in every little point of the story. But rather, they're meant to hammer home one specific truth that Jesus is trying to make. And indeed, parables often have a truth that challenges us, that kind of takes the status quo and puts a twist on life that challenges us in some manner in our lives. And indeed, Jesus said that his parables would often be misunderstood. They would often not be, that truth would not be seen. He said they would be understood only by those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, meaning hearts that are spiritually softened and open to the gospel by God's Spirit. And so with that in mind, I want to pray first for God to give us ears to hear as we come to his word. And then I want to read this short account before we head off into it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. I thank you for this church and for these people gathered here and the families represented. Lord, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and you have opened our eyes to the incredible treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we come to your word again, we know that it is living and active, and it is powerful. It is indeed the power of God for salvation and for sanctification. And so, Lord, I ask that you would grant us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe and to live according to the truth that you have for us. Speak right to where we need to be spoken to in our lives this morning. And Father, would you be blessed to do that through your word? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." Here in this section of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is making several comparisons regarding the kingdom of heaven. And as I mentioned before, the kingdom of heaven is God's rule and reign in our lives that has now been made manifest in the arrival and the triumph on the cross of his Son, the anointed King Jesus, and will in time ultimately be fully and finally established when Jesus returns in glory. And until then, Jesus says the gospel of the kingdom is powerfully at work, transforming hearts and redeeming sinners from death to eternal life through faith in him. And here, Jesus compares the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it, with a treasure hidden in a field and a fine pearl of great value that are discovered, that are pursued, and eventually possessed by two fairly ordinary people. Now, this grabs our attention when we read this because all of us, I think, are interested in valuable treasure, aren't we? All of us love stories of hidden treasure that's discovered, and those stories usually hold out an element of some suspense, some element of risk and adventure. And even in these accounts, these short accounts that Jesus gives us, those elements are present. First, something of significant value is discovered, a great treasure that's been hidden, or a great pearl that has incredible value. And then an assessment of that value is taken by the one who found it. They have to ask the question, what is it really worth? And then, upon that assessment, an extreme measure is taken in order to possess it. And the challenge that Jesus is presenting his hearers and us this morning with this story is this: do you really understand the value of God's kingdom? And do you know the great joy that is found in surrendering everything in order to receive it and to experience it? And another way to put it would be, are we settling for too little? Are we settling for too little and thus missing out on the great joy and riches that God's kingdom offers? That's the point that Jesus is making here. And he does it by showing us the preciousness of the kingdom and then the problem of the kingdom, and then finally, the promise of the kingdom. And I want to look at those three things in the remaining time we have. Have you ever considered the idea that something could be priceless? Priceless. You remember the old MasterCard commercials, you know, that were great. You know, this costs this and this costs this. But then usually some life experience was labeled as priceless. But you think about that. Is there anything, really anything, in the world of such precious value that it can truly be said to be beyond some measurable estimation of its worth? If you're an expert in the world of art or antiques or rare gems, you would say, yes, there are certain pieces that we would call priceless. And yet, think about the huge amount of money that's spent to guard the priceless Mona Lisa or the Hope Diamond from anybody coming and taking it. The fact is, there are people out there for whom that piece is not priceless. They can put an estimation of money of value on it, and thus we have expensive security systems in place to protect them. But what if there were something? What if there were, say, a drug or a device or an app that promised to cure every illness, that promised to relieve every pain, that promised to comfort every sorrow, and ultimately to provide every need, and guaranteed that you would live for eternity in overflowing joy and happiness? That would be worth a lot, wouldn't it? That would be worth a lot. We might even say that such a thing would be priceless. It would be far beyond the value of what anyone might give up in exchange for it. Well, the gospel and the kingdom of God is not a drug or an app to be received and downloaded simply to take care of all the problems of this life. But God does tell us in his word that some of those things are the very benefits and the lasting effects of entry and growth in God's kingdom. So we might say that the kingdom of God is priceless in a sense. It's priceless in a sense. But the precious value of the kingdom is not found in its marketability. It's not simply valuable because it's a means by which we can receive certain blessings from God. If you are pursuing and following Jesus simply for the blessings that he brings to you, you miss ultimately the true preciousness of the kingdom. The blessings are certainly dividends. They are benefits of citizenship in the kingdom of God. But they are not the focus. They aren't the heart of the gospel. They aren't the true preciousness of the gospel. The inherent worth of the gospel and of the kingdom is that it is the only means by which broken, sinful, rebellious, undeserving people like you and like me are reconciled and restored to a place of being loved, a place of being forgiven, a place of being accepted by as God's children, by the creator of the universe. As sinners, we deserve God's wrath for sin, which is, as the Bible tells us, eternal death and alienation from God. But God, through the life and death and resurrection of his son Jesus, he pays the price for our sin on the cross. And as a result, we are justified, we are set free from the power of sin in our lives, we are given eternal life, and we are given, Paul says in Romans, an inheritance in the kingdom that's beyond our imagination. The precious value of the kingdom is not based upon what we are willing to pay for it or give up for it, for we can never pay or give up enough. Nor is it simply valuable because of the material or temporal blessings that it brings in our lives, even though it does do those. We still will experience trials and struggles, sometimes even as a result of our being citizens of the kingdom. The true value of the kingdom is based on the price that God himself put on restoring sinners to a right relationship with him, namely the cost of his own son, Jesus. Like the treasure in the field or the fine pearl, whether we discover it or not, whether we have receive it or not, the inherent value and preciousness of the gospel doesn't change. It doesn't change. Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross remains priceless in that it and only it can purchase the forgiveness, love, and acceptance of our Heavenly Father that we neither deserve nor could we ever attain on our own. Now, you might think about it this way. What was more valuable to you as a child? Some of you children that may be in here. What do you value more, the things that your parents give you or do for you, or do you value more their love and their acceptance as your mom and dad? Well, when you're little, you might say, I like the stuff. You know, we like the things they give and the things they do. And sometimes that's part of growing up and maturing in life. But ultimately, as we grow, we realize that what is most valuable is the relationship, the relationship. Whether or not you received that love and acceptance from your parents, most people would say that more than anything, as they have grown up, they long for and search for and cherish that love and acceptance from their father and or their mother. And whether people admit it or not, that same longing, if you multiply that exponentially, is the deep down desire of every human heart in relationship to God. We long to know with assurance that God has forgiven us. We long to know that he loves us, that he accepts me. The problem is that because of our sinful hearts, we are often neither willing or able to do anything to receive that ourselves. But the preciousness, the pricelessness of the kingdom of God and of the gospel is that God himself does what you and I can never do. He does what you and I can never do. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, he loved us enough to send his son Jesus. And because of that, for those who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. For any who are in Christ, there is nothing can separate us from that love that God has for us. And that, brothers and sisters, is truly priceless. And when God reveals that true value of the kingdom to us, whether we are seeking for it like the pearl merchant or whether we just stumble across it like the man working in the field, the value becomes so apparent and the preciousness becomes, in a sense, so irresistible that the desire of our heart becomes to possess it. I need that. I want that. But that leads to the problem of the kingdom that we see in the parable. Like the man in the field and the pearl merchant, in assessing the value of the kingdom, there's a tension that arises. You ask the question, what is it going to cost me? What am I going to have to do in order to gain that? Now, I don't want us to get confused here about the nature of grace as a free gift of God, which it is. And the offer of the gospel is free to all who will receive it, which it is. This is not a parable about what we have to do to purchase our salvation. Christ has done that. That's the priceless value we just spoke of. The kingdom is offered freely to us based on the incredible cost that is paid by Jesus on our behalf. But in our hurry to emphasize the gift of grace and the free offer of the gospel, we often overlook the cost that is involved in receiving and possessing that treasure. You see, the problem of the kingdom is that the gospel produces this incredible tension in our lives, doesn't it? We want to know what we have to do. We want to know what we have to give up. And we would prefer if it were just laid out for us in nice black and white terms so we can just check off the list. Have I done this? Have I given this up? And so forth. Do I have to literally give up everything that I have and value dearly to follow Jesus? And here's the tension. The answer to that is yes and no, in a sense. You're like, okay, that doesn't help me out, does it? The answer is yes, in the sense that what these stories illustrate is the call of the gospel. In the call of the gospel is that everything, all that we have and all that we think and all that we do is to be surrendered to the lordship, to the rule and reign, to the transforming power of Christ and his kingdom. Possession of the kingdom costs you everything, in the sense that nothing in your life, no matter how precious or good or valuable it is to be more valuable, is to be more important, is to be more of a priority or worthy of devotion than your love for God in Christ and your obedience to his will and his way. We cannot, no matter what we do, escape that truth. Jesus was very clear about that in his teaching. The cost of discipleship, the cost of following him is what? You have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. He said, you need to be willing to lose your life in order to gain it. You have to be willing to hate your mother and father and your brothers and sisters and your children. You have to give up your family, your friends, your possessions, ready to forfeit your reputation and face ridicule all for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Those are what Jesus himself taught. As the Apostle Paul himself discovered and put so eloquently in Philippians chapter 3, he said, whatever I once counted as gain, literally what was a profit to me, what was of immense value to me, whatever I counted as gain, I now consider a loss, a liability. Garbage is the literal word he uses there, compared to the surpassing greatness, the precious value of knowing Christ Jesus. Paul had quite a lot. He had a lot to consider gain. He had a top-notch education. He had high social status in the community. He had an excellent family background. He came from a prominent family. He was a highly moral man and a leader in the church. By all worldly assessments, Paul had everything going for him, everything to value. But when he met Jesus, when God came and opened Paul's eyes to the surpassing greatness of God's, of his love and his call to the kingdom, suddenly it put all those other things into perspective. They were no longer of supreme value. They were, Paul says, worthless in comparison to knowing and following Jesus Christ. His view of all that he cherished and valued and boasted in before was that they were now nothing compared to the treasure of the kingdom of God. But did Paul renounce all of that? Did he give it all away? Did he lay it all aside and say, I will no longer have anything more to do with this? No, not necessarily. Paul, you know, here's where the tension of the gospel comes in our lives, doesn't it? Paul used his education, he used his intellect in arguing for the gospel with the religious and the secular scholars of his day. He appealed to his status as a Jewish leader in order to be able to go in and have a voice in the synagogues when he went to preach. And he appealed to his Roman citizenship and his privileges there in seeking protection and justice against persecution. And while the call of the kingdom really is unconditional surrender of everything that we have to the rule and the reign of Christ, what that surrender looks like in particular and in our everyday lives may differ for each and every one of us. For the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do? I've kept all the laws. What must I do?" Jesus recognized that the idol in this man's life was his money, his possessions. And so Jesus said, "Go and give it all away." For the one who comes to Jesus, the man who comes to Jesus and says, "You know, I want to follow you, but let me go first and bury my father." Jesus recognized that there was a priority there, that family, a good thing. I mean, it's a great thing to want to go and bury your dad, but Jesus recognized in that he was valuing something more than the kingdom. And so Jesus said, "Let the others take care of that. You come and follow me." The problem of the gospel is it causes us to wrestle with this tension. What is it that we value more than Christ and his kingdom? What are our functional items? Which idols? What is your functional idol? Maybe it's your position at work. Maybe it's your family or your children. Maybe it's your reputation. Maybe it's a dream that just seems just out of reach for you. Maybe it's what other people think of you or your acceptance by others. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe it's possessions or maybe it's your health. You name it. There are countless things on that list that can stand between us and the preciousness of our relationship with God. And the problem of the kingdom is that we have to constantly assess that. We have to constantly wrestle with that tension of surrendering everything to the Lord and the love of Jesus in his kingdom. So the man in the field, when he discovered that treasure, he had a decision to make. The merchant, when he looked up and he finally saw that beautiful pearl that he'd been searching for, he had a decision to make. What is it worth? What is it going to cost me? And the answer was everything. Everything. All that they had, Jesus tells us, they went and sold. And we face the same question when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. What is it worth to you? What is it worth to know true forgiveness? What is it worth to know the love and the acceptance of God? What is it worth to know that you are no longer a slave to sin, but you have been adopted into the family of God with all the rights and privileges of an heir to the kingdom? What is it worth to live a life as God created and designed for you to live? What's it worth to know that nothing can ultimately overcome you or separate you from God's love and from eternal life in his kingdom? And the answer is everything. It's worth everything. It's precious. The problem comes in our willingness to believe or trust and live that way, doesn't it? The answer requires a daily assessment, a willingness to lay everything that is precious to us at the feet of Jesus and say, "Lord, nothing I desire compares to you. My job is yours. My family is yours. My money is yours. My reputation is yours. My struggles, my problems that I face are yours. Take my life and let it be, as we sing, consecrated, Lord, to thee." And the only way we can do that is ultimately to understand the promise of the kingdom. The amazing thing that makes me read these stories and kind of shake my head and say, "No way. There's no way this can be," is not the fact that the guy who discovers the hidden treasure or the fine pearl of great value sees it and wants it and desires it. It's not even the fact that they go and sell everything they have to possess it. Jesus was using analogies that would have made sense to the people of his day. You know, they didn't have BB&T and Bank of America back then. It wouldn't have been unusual for someone to discover a hidden treasure in a field. And pearls were of great value in that time. And there were some even in the records that were of great worth. But the real kicker as we read this story, at least for me, is not found in those elements. The real kicker is found in verse 44 in these three little words: in his joy. in his joy. In his joy, he went and he sold all that he had. I mean, what could possibly make a person joyful and overflowing with happiness to sell everything? I mean, I was joyful to buy that boat, but I'm certainly not going to go and mortgage my house and sell off everything that I have in order to possess it. What could possibly make it joyful to get rid of everything? I have a hard time throwing away old sneakers. I mean, this guy's whistling and singing all the way to the pawn shop with a cart full of everything he has. But there's a reason, and this is what Jesus wants us to grasp more than anything. What gives you joy in giving something up? It's when you're gaining something greater. And the promise of the kingdom is that what you will gain is far greater than anything and everything you can give up for it. And what the kingdom of God promises is ultimately true freedom. The promise of the gospel is that we are set free from the guilt and penalty of sin, and we are accepted and received by God as righteous. Not because of who we are or what we do, but because of what Christ has done. We have peace with God through Christ. The promise of the gospel is that we are set free from the power of sin in our lives. Think about that. You don't have to give in to the temptation of sin. Before Christ, you didn't have a choice. That's just who you were. But the gospel sets us free from the power of sin in our lives so that we are now equipped by God's Spirit to overcome that temptation, to flee from evil, to live in a manner according to God's word, and to do it with success and with joy. The promise of the gospel is that one day we will ultimately be set free from the presence of sin. When Jesus returns in glory and we are resurrected with him in glory to live and reign forever, it will be perfect. No more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. Eternal and ever-increasing joy. But the great promises of the gospel are not just for that other world. The gospel frees us to live as Christ's ambassadors here in this world. The world says, the more you have, the more you are worth. The gospel says your worth is found in Christ, and God has already provided you with all you need for life and godliness. And he will provide every need you have. So the gospel frees us in terms of letting go of the power of possessions and things over us. We no longer have to accumulate possessions or look to them for our security. Rather, we can be generous. We can use what we have to serve Christ, to bless others. The gospel frees us from the power of prestige. The world says image is everything. We can easily become slaves to what people think about us and how we compare to others. I mean, that's so easy in our social media world, isn't it? I mean, I can't read Facebook without automatically thinking, wow, they're having a good life. What's happening to me over here? Or maybe I need to post something that will make people think better of me. We so easily can fall to that thinking. And what it does is it makes us end up looking down on those to whom we feel superior, or maybe resenting those to whom we feel inferior. The gospel tells us, however, that we are made in the image of God and he has redeemed us as his own. And when we know that identity in Christ and that God is molding us more and more into that image as we live our lives in this world, then we are secure enough and we are humble enough in who we are that we can be free to love and serve and embrace others from all kinds of different backgrounds, from the greatest to the least. The gospel frees us from the power of performance. There are no production quotas or sales incentives in the kingdom of heaven. Won't that be great? God doesn't measure us by what we do. We don't have to earn our keep with God. He not only calls us to serve him, but he equips us and he gifts us each differently in order to carry out his plan and purpose in our lives. And so every member of this body is important. Every one of you is significant to the work that God is doing here in Hillsboro and through Grace Hill and even in one another's lives. And whether we are the best at what we do or whether we just struggle every day to stay on task, the gospel assures us that as we are faithful, God will be fruitful. We can leave the results to the Lord. And friends, that's the radical nature of God's kingdom. When we see the preciousness, when we understand the promise that the gospel brings, then the problem begins to take care of itself. There will be joy. There will be an increasing eagerness. There will be an increasing desire to let go and to forsake all else and seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. The price becomes not a solemn, reluctant sacrifice of duty. How many of us approach Christianity that way? Okay, we got VBS this week. If I have to, I'll do it. We have VBS coming up too, so I've made the same announcements that we heard earlier and pulling, but we sometimes approach all of our life in Christ that way, as a sense of solemn duty. But when we truly see the value and the gain of the kingdom, suddenly it becomes a joyful casting off of that which hinders us from receiving and possessing the blessed treasure of God's kingdom and blessing others. Yes, it calls for extreme measures. Yes, people will look at you and they will think you are nuts. They'll think you're crazy. Imagine what people said when this man started selling off everything to buy this field that just looked like a field in the middle of nowhere. They probably thought he was crazy. Imagine the other pearl merchants as they were coming to purchase this man's inventory of the pearls that he had, and they're looking and saying, he's selling all of this for one pearl? To many of us, to many around us, the treasure is hidden. They don't see the value. They don't see the preciousness of the kingdom. Their eyes have not yet been opened. They cannot appreciate the tension. They cannot comprehend the promises. But Jesus says to those who have ears to hear and hearts to believe, he says, listen, you know the kingdom of God is the highest good. You know that the kingdom brings the greatest gain, and it's yours to possess in the here and now. You know the great price that has already been paid to make it yours. Will you not in your joy surrender all and follow me? Now, Jesus was telling this story to his closest friends. He knew that they would go through what they would go through on account of the gospel. And he knew that they would endure for the kingdom. They would face hardship. They would be ridiculed. They would see many triumphs, but they would also see even more failures. He knew that most of them would indeed give up their lives for the sake of his name. And he wanted them to know, and he wants you and I to know and to be assured that it will not be in vain. It will be worth the cost. And Jesus knows what you're going through right now. He knows your ups and downs. He knows the struggles and the tensions you face in daily trying to live out the gospel as a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife or a worker in your workplace or a student going to school. He knows all of that. He knows the idols of our hearts that we keep turning to and that keep us from experiencing the full joy of his promises to us. And he says to you and me this morning, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? What are you holding on to more than you're holding on to Christ? What are you valuing more than you're valuing the kingdom? Do you want to experience the great joy that it comes in possessing the things that God has purchased for you and for me with his own life? Are you settling for too little, as C.S. Lewis puts it, content to make mud pies in the streets when we've been offered a vacation at a holiday at the seashore? Give up clinging to your possessions, to your pride, to your self-will, and come experience the joy, Jesus says, that is found in my rule and my reign in your life. Trust me with all you have and are, and you will receive 100-fold more than you can imagine. So maybe you're here this morning, and like the man in the field, you're just now discovering the treasure that is found in Christ. Or maybe you've been searching like the merchant, and today you finally see the great value of the gem of the gospel. Friend, don't miss the opportunity to possess it for yourself. Trust Christ with your life. Receive the great treasure that he offers through faith in him. It's worth everything you have, but it promises more than you can ever imagine. Or maybe you're like me and you've received that great treasure, but you find yourself at times forgetting how precious it is, forgetting how valuable it is, not living as if the promises it offers are true. Well, Jesus calls us to remember that we have and joyfully surrender ourselves anew to His Lordship every day. And as you do that, you know it'll become awesome? You become a treasure map to others. You become the thing that points them to the X that marks the greatest deal, the greatest value, the greatest treasure they could ever find, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. There and only there is where we will find true freedom and peace and joy and the priceless treasure of the kingdom. And Jesus says, it's truly the deal of a lifetime. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus. We thank you for his teaching. We thank you for recording that for us in your word. We thank you that he didn't just speak in great doctrinal theological treatises, but that he spoke in the language of the people, and he told stories like this that when we think about it make all the sense in the world. And yet, Father, we forget so easy the value, the preciousness, the priceless treasure that is found in knowing you. I pray this morning, Father, for any who are here that maybe have not received that treasure, that maybe have been searching or just coming and going through the motions of church or reading your word, but really haven't recognized that it is far worth giving up all that we have to follow you. And that in that we receive great blessings, great benefits, but ultimately we receive what we cannot earn ourselves, and that is your love and your acceptance and your forgiveness and your life, both here and in the world to come. And so, Lord, I pray that not one of us will walk out of here having been challenged with that, but also knowing that that is true of us because of faith in your Son. And I pray, Father, for every person here, wherever we are struggling to let go of something. Maybe it's perfection in our parenting. Maybe it's having a marriage that everybody envies. Maybe it's our job and feeling like we're significant and contributing something to society. Maybe it's what other people think of us. Lord, we hold on to those things and think that that is what will make us happy. Father, help us to see that there is much greater joy in letting those things go and trusting you and living according to the truth of the gospel. And I pray that you would make that real in each of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think at this point we're to have communion. Okay. So what we do in this sacrament is a great visible picture of the blessing and the benefit that we have in the gospel, the value, the treasure that is ours. We come